And I wanted to say a little more about Pastor Demas. Then we'll read the scripture passage on which the sermon is based, and then Pastor Demas will step up to the plate here and share God's word with us. But here's what you might want to know about our guest preacher today. He was the founding pastor of the Infinity Bible Church in the Bronx, and he sets a dynamic example for his congregation in the Bronx, and for us, and for Christians all over the world. He's done things like preach all over New Zealand, smuggled Bibles into China, he's run feeding programs in Kenya, and he's done what I think he would call guerrilla evangelism in Amsterdam, and in London, in Switzerland, in Venezuela, and Bronx, and in the Bronx. Recently, he was the producer of the Emmanuel documentary, the documentary called Emmanuel, which was about the response of the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where 9 people died in gunfire in 2015. So you have a lot for us. We look forward to hearing from you. And I'll read the scripture passage, then Pastor will come up. From Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Gotcha. Here, you stand here, and I'll raise the mic.
All right. There we go. We got to do our little routine here. Here we go. Well, it's great to be before you all, and we're real excited this Sunday while Tony's enjoying the beauty of somewhere, maybe New Zealand, maybe on a boat, God knows what. Someone just shared a really funny boat story with me about Tony in the Bahamas. Y'all have to hear that one. But it's a joy to be here and to talk about a topic that I've had a lot of experience with, and many of you. I mean, when you live long enough, you have to deal with the topic of forgiveness. So this is a two-part series. I'm going to be speaking on the following verses next week. They didn't miss reading the whole thing, but next week we're going to cover a different section. But I wanted to start off with a story. And some of us that have been around Christianity long enough have probably experienced something like this or have seen something like this. And I mentor a young man. His name is Jossie. He was here the last time I was here, probably walking around following me and assisting me. And I think I met Jossie when he was 16. I was running this bold ministry, you know, with these teenagers and having these young men. And I grew a group to 80 young men who were following Jesus. And I tell you, the stuff we did was ridiculous. I mean, we would do push-ups on the floor. I'd run them on the streets. We'd be jogging down, singing songs like we were in the military, had them memorizing Bible verses. It was a lot of fun. But now Jossie's a grown man. And Jossie says, you know what? I'm going to go and do this ministry in Brooklyn. So I said, this is fantastic. And he said, I'm going to go out there with this guy. He's on fire for Jesus. And I said, this sounds great. And he said, we're going to preach to these drug dealers on this block, and we're going to win them for Christ. So Jossie goes out, and things are looking really good. And they're going out every single week. He lives in the Bronx. He's driving an hour or so to go to Brooklyn. And ministry seems to be going really well. So he's checking with me, and I'm like, this is great. Use your gifts. Share Christ. And then he comes to me, and he says, the whole thing blew up. And I said, what happened? And he said, I don't know. The guy that was leading is missing. And he was kind of hardcore and tough, and he would get into the drug dealers' faces, but now everyone's looking for him. So I said, this is weird. I said, okay, you know, maybe he'll show up. So Jossie happens to work Amtrak on 34th Street. So he goes down to Amtrak, and he sees this Christian man panhandling for money on the street. So he goes up to him, and he's like any of us would do, what's going on? Are you okay? So then the guy says, you know, I kind of am getting high again. I kind of backlapsed from some things that happened some years ago, and I'm not doing so well. So Jossie tries to meet with him, and the guy doesn't show up, and he tries to connect with him. So then Jossie does, you know, what some of us would do. He says, you know, maybe I'll bring some friends. So he does very much like the scripture that we're reading in Matthew, when you look at verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. So the first step, and what I like to do is bring the Bible alive. So the first step is what Jossie did. He went to him by himself, one-on-one, and tried to pull him out of the darkness. Pull him out of this life of sin or falling back or whatever the case may be. And then it didn't work. So then Jossie went and told a few people in the group. He said, now I want you guys to come with me. Let's go as a group. So three or four of them went to this guy, and this is what happened round two. Jossie goes to him and says, bro, you were like incredible. You were a great leader. We just want you to know how much we love you, how much we care for you, and we want to help you get out of this lifestyle. So the guy said to Jossie, I'm not ready yet. So Jossie said, come on, man, you could do this. I mean, just turn your heart back to God. And the guy's like, you know what, man? And starts to walk away. So the group kind of follows him, and they're like, we love you, we love you. I mean, you can probably imagine this, chasing somebody through the Port Authority or one of those places, you know, Amtrak, wherever. We love you, Penn Station. We love you. We love you. You know, don't go away. So the guy turns and punches Jossie. Boom! In his chest. Jossie said he fell back and kneeled down in a prayer position and said, you could do whatever you want to me, but we love you and we care about you. And then the guy walked off, and I think the rest of the crew said, let's not keep following him, you know, wisely, you know, let's let him do his course. So when I think about this, and I think about sin, and I think about forgiveness, and I think about the scriptures, I really believe that the Bible is meant to come to life in our lives today. I think right now we see a lot of messages from the world. A lot of messages from the world says, don't forgive. Many of us, if you see some of our greatest movies, if we're honest, or especially if you like action, are revenge movies. You know, we love at the end, the final showdown, you killed my sister. And then bang, bang, boom, boom, pow, the killer's dead or tossed off a roof. Or if it's Die Hard, you let him go and he's falling. No, you know, I mean, these are the things that we are raised to kind of aim towards or look towards. And sometimes in reality, the scriptures have a different approach than the world. The scriptures sometimes confront the world. Sometimes God challenges the very things that culture is trying to drive in us. I mean, if I listen to the culture driving in us, I could be one of the most angry people you'd ever want to meet. Nobody would be good enough. Nobody would be right enough. Nobody would be clean enough. Nobody, you know, it's almost impossible. But we have to allow Jesus to saturate us. We have to allow his love to live in us and move in us and dwell in us so that we can live these scriptures out. And I was so proud of Jossie living the scriptures out. Jossie went
And imagine when you hear a leader of the group falls, there's a lot of hurt that happens there. I went to a church once where the leader fell, and it was devastating because this guy was a fasting and praying pastor, and he would call these fasts. And I mean, these are hardcore. It's not like I'm fasting from sugar. You know, I'm not trying to come down on you, or, you know, I'm fasting from whatever. I'm staying off Facebook for like a week. Oh, my God, Jesus, moving my heart. I'm not touching Facebook. That is not a real fast, according to the scriptures. It's a denial of yourself, and those things are good to do. But according to the scripture, a fast is the absence of food. It is some with water and some even the absence of water if you want to go hardcore. So this church I went to was hardcore. Dude was like, he would come to me personally. Don't eat for 3 days. I mean, you look at me. I was like, going in there, I was probably 110 pounds in that church. I was a stick. And then I remember I was pulling my belt because I was a leader, and I would keep going lower and lower. And then one time he walked up to me, he said, we're going to do a 7-day fast, water only. So I did it, and the only thing I cheated on was Starburst because I didn't want to have bad breath. So I was popping Starburst, and I was weak. And at the time, I had this miserable job. I was a foot messenger. You want to talk about a miserable job? I mean, that is like really rough. And I'm walking through. I couldn't eat, and I'm going around. I'm delivering packages, and sometimes they wouldn't take it. They'd say, go in the back to the gutter, you know, around the building in the basement. I mean, you're walking through all kind of disgusting stuff. And I was doing this and going for it. And then I came to the celebration service Friday night where they cooked all this food. And the man walked up to me and said, 3 more days for you. I said, what? 3 more days? And I just said, all right, I'm going to be a faithful leader. Then do you know what happened? About a year later, we found out every time he fell into sin, he was calling a fast. And then sometimes he didn't want a public fast of people praying for him. If you were a leader and he fell into sin, he wanted you to pray for him. So here I am being tortured because this guy kept sinning. And then eventually lost the church and lost everything. It was devastating. It was hurtful. It was painful. I learned some great lessons. God in prayer told me to leave before the fall came. So I was grateful I wasn't there when it happened. But I heard the aftermath and it made sense. I said, because, I mean, my mother thought, I mean, she really was questioning, like, are you healthy? Like, I mean, my skin, my face slimmed. You ever have that unhealthy look? You ever meet somebody that runs marathons and don't eat? You know, you're looking like, bro, are you okay? I mean, everything is gone. And they're like, yeah, I love it. I love running. You're like, but you don't look healthy, you know. So it was kind of like that look. So I had to realize pain goes with the fall of certain people. So there is an element of you have to even forgive those people to care enough or love enough to go after them. And a lot of times we think, we should just mind our business. But if we're a church community, guess what? This is not the church. We're in a school. This is definitely not the church. Okay? And if there was a beautiful structure with a gorgeous sanctuary somewhere else, that building is not the church. The individuals that are in here, united together in faith, is the only thing that is really authentically the church. The fact that we are in each other's lives and that we care and love each other. And that's why even scriptures point out, how will they know if you're really my disciples? By your love, one for another. But sometimes we watch, it's like we think the right thing to do is to watch the car crash in somebody else's life. Because we don't want to butt in, or we don't want to say anything, or we don't want to kind of get involved. But I bet you there's people here that saw a divorce coming, and you could see all the signs, but you didn't want to say anything because you wanted to mind your business. You didn't want to pressure in. But I'm showing you a text that says dive in. Go in. Get in there. I have a friend right now. You know, I had to dive into his business. I had to go up to his school and get in there with him. And he was super successful, more successful for me than me. Big name. I mean, you name it. This guy's, if I said his name, you would know him. And I had to get into his face and say, you are a horrible person if you leave your wife for this other woman, for this harlot, for this girl who is a hoe. You want to leave your wife for that chick? Let me tell you, she is foul, she's disgusting, and she's pulling your life down. And if that's too real for y'all, sorry, but that is exactly what she is. And you know what happened? He wept, he cried, he broke down with tears pouring out of his face, and I almost had him. I had him. He was free for a minute, and he said, I'm not going to go back to her. He said, but I have to call her. I said, you are the king of disappearing. Why do you think you have to call her? Just vanish. Just run. Flee. And he said, I just have to have this one talk with her. But the Bible says that the mouth of the harlot is I mean, it's they know what to say. They know what to say to draw you right back into their clutches. And then the way that ends is going to be death. And right now he's back on the path of death. And he's find all these so-called Christian friends that won't even address it or say it. And they think they're being loving. And they think they're being right by just saying, no, I'm just hanging with him and he's my boy. And all they want to do is be in helicopters with him and new cars with him and run around with him. And one day I asked him, I said, who else has told you what I just told you? And he said, very little. I said, you want to know why? Because they're scared of you. And he said, difference is I ain't scared of you. And I already know you ain't writing me a check for $1 million. So forget you. I'm up in your grill telling you what's up. Because I ain't got no fantasy that that's going to happen. So if we're really loving, we have to, when we see these signs as women, as men, we have to step, I don't know if y'all say step to them, but you have to go in with love. And first go one-on-one. I remember this guy got in my face when I first became a Christian. I was in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I started following God. And you know, your first kind of journey with God, you're kind of testing little waters. I remember I said, well, you know, he was a reverend. I said, well, if I'm on a date with a girl, can I do this? And he said, well, I think that's acceptable. I said, well, can I then do this? You know, well, why can't I do that? And I said, I know I can't do that, but can I do everything else around it? And I remember he stopped me in my tracks. This is real talk. He stopped me in my tracks and he said, what do you think is pleasing to the Lord? And he challenged me. He said, do you really want to marry this woman? And I remember it was like somebody just hit me, blow, blow, across the face. I was like, not really. And he said, so why don't we back all the way up then? And I said, you know what? You're right. Let me change my view. But then like a nut, I was looking at everyone like, is that my wife? Is that my wife? Oh, I like what she got on. That could be my wife. And I was running, and thank God I found my wife, you know. But this is what I think the scriptures are calling us to, is to be real. And what this word sin is in this text means that this person, and this is the theological definition of sin in this particular text, is talking about missing the mark. Missing the mark. Meaning there's a standard that God has set that this person is not hitting it. And then we're supposed to be loving enough to approach them and say something about it. But do you know what most churches have built a culture in? We've all sinned. We all fall short. So why should I say anything to them? Don't say anything to me, and I won't say anything to you, and you don't say anything to them, and that, you know, all this kind of stuff. No, we are supposed to encourage each other. We are supposed to challenge each other when we're speaking false things or saying things that are sinful or wicked or things that aren't right. And sometimes we have to go in and do what we call today an intervention. No, that's from the Bible. We bring a few other witnesses with us. and we go in and we say we love you and we care for you and we want to see you do better, and or how many of us go after people that used to be in these seats that just drop off? How many of us think about them, and you may have their number? Do you reach out? Do you try to win your brother back or win your sister back? Because sometimes I've noticed in decent-sized churches, the pastor and the deacons and them involved, sometimes they don't see it or they don't have direct access, but you do. Do you just wait for the official business people to handle it? Or do you do your Christian service and dive in and try to win your people back and try to win friends back to getting back on with God and back on with prayer and back on with Christ and back on with these things? This is what we are called to do. We're not reading this to just see it and say, oh, this is nice. And then the last thing was, then you're supposed to expose them to the church. I've seen this in mid-sized churches, small churches, and happen in big churches. I've kicked people out of my church. And guess who told me to kick somebody out of my church? The great Tim Keller. I was shocked. He's the most nicest guy you ever want to meet. And I said, Tim, I got this guy. What do I do? He said, he's spoiling the church. Kick him out. And I said, when? He said, immediately. I said, I never thought you would say those words, Tim. I was going to him so he can talk me out of kicking the guy out. But it was true. The guy was poisoning people in the entire church. And he had to go. I remember one time, another example, you know, where we had to expose somebody in church. It was this guy that was going to our church, and I mean, he dressed up, he showed up like the sharpest leader, and he always wanted to be in front. He always wanted to be near the mic, and I was a new church planner, so I was excited. Yes, I have one leader with me, and he was running with me. And then I remember this girl came in, and she was very attractive, and she was going through the middle of divorce, and then she disappeared, and he disappeared. And then one night I'm driving, and I see her and I see him, and I'm like, yo, what are you doing? He's like, oh man, we started kind of hanging out. And then I exposed him to everybody. I said, look, I said, this guy is a wolf. He's fake. Don't befriend him. Don't look at him as a leader anymore. He's not a part of us. Then I went to my friend's church, which was a larger church, and he was running around in there. And I told my friend, and my friend said, give me a picture. We're going to put him up on the screen before 3,000 people. I said, what? He said, that's how we handle business in this church, when a wolf is in the house. And I remember I said, wow, this is serious. I liked it. I said, this is for real. We're doing this thing. But too many people are playing church. And churches are not seen as places of holiness and purity. And that's what we're all supposed to be striving for. But sometimes we're so far from the mark that Christ is calling us to. And then I'll read these few verses down here. Because y'all do church much faster than I'm used to. So we're gonna go down. And then he says, and if he refused to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. And do you know, I did a lot of studies on tax collectors. They were considered lower than swine. You were not allowed to eat with them. They were not allowed to the small group. They were not allowed to be fellowship with. This is what the text is saying, and this is what they would understand. Make that person almost like an outcast. And then here's one of the most, poorly taught scriptures in America you're about to hear. But I'm going to give you the true meaning of it. It says, and assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So what this text is saying is, if you follow it, we're dealing with church discipline. This is what this is following. We're dealing with forgiveness and caring and being loving and going after people. So what it's saying is, on this is, when people are saved, the church has the power to declare it and say, you know, pray, accept Jesus, and this person I affirm is a follower of Christ. And you've seen it before. They bring people up and say, this person, we want to make an elder of the church. They are a follower of Christ. They have committed their lives to Jesus, and they are trustworthy, and we want to, you know, empower them with this position. If anybody else knows anything that we don't know, now is the time to speak, almost like a wedding. And then saying, okay, the congregation agrees, this person can go forward. So what it's saying is we have the ability as a church to witness what has happened in heaven, what is what we see on earth, and what we see on earth is what they're witnessing in heaven. That's what this text is talking about. And we can affirm it. And also, as the body of Christ, we can affirm when someone is out of the will of God and out of the kingdom of God. And we can declare it, and we can speak it, and we can communicate that this person is no longer one of our brothers or sisters, and we need to pray for them. We need to hope for them to be restored. We need to hope for them to be changed. We need to hope for them to come back. But something is not all together in their lives. Now, let me tell you this. When a church starts to function at this level, it is one of the most beautiful things you want to see on the planet. There should be a sense of fear to sin. There should be a sense that you are fearful that if you sin, somebody else is going to call you out, that somebody else is going to see you, that somebody else is going to expose you. And that healthy fear, which there are healthy fears where you say the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God, you know, the only thing you should fear is the Lord. And when you have that healthy fear, it drives you. There's certain things that I won't do. I don't care who's looking, who's around. Nobody's around because I fear God and I fear man. I'm frightful. I have a Netflix account. Anybody have Netflix? I wanted to lighten the subject for a moment because y'all are looking like. So my Netflix is attached to my assistant of my ministry. So everything I watch, she can see what I watch. So that makes me more careful. There's certain old school movies I want to see. It's not nudity, but I'm like, what's Tara going to think if I see this? She's going to say, D-Miles, whoa. Jason? No, I'm just playing. I wouldn't watch Friday 13. I thought it would be a good example. I'm not watching Jason. No, me and Jason, we had our time. And Freddie, we had our time. Those days are over. I don't want them in my life anymore. You know. You know, anyway. But so it makes me just more mindful of what I'm going to watch because others can see it, or what I'm going to view because others can see it. And then when you have little girls, they're all on, Daddy, why are you watching that? I'm like, what? No. And today, how many of y'all, oh my gosh, every show I'm getting like, it's horrible. You're like, oh, this looks good. Next minute, boom, boom, boom. My daughter's like, ah, I'm like, no, click, click, click. And I'm trying to talk to people from Hollywood saying, what are you guys doing? Can I get a show without the cursing? Can I get a show without the content? Can I get one show? And it is hard to find. Hard. This is the wave in which we live in. But nevertheless, as a body of believers, number one, we need to love each other enough to point out to each other. And I'm not talking about super judgmental. There's always, I know some of you probably have three things back in your mind. What about the judgmental one? Da, 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 da. You just, if that's on your concern, good. Don't be that. Be a loving person, a caring person, a wounded healer. Someone that can go in and say, man, listen, I struggle with the same thing. I see this thing all over you. I could be wrong. How are you doing? How's your walk? You know, that was one of the most things of success. One of the things of a good church is people ask each other, how's your walk with Christ? How you doing with the Lord? As men, How are you doing? And I've had some weird ones too. It's this very popular guy. He's really weird. And every time he sees me, he walks up to me, and he's a big leader, big Christian leader. And he grabs my shoulders, and he puts one hand behind my head, which I cannot stand. But he puts it behind me, and he goes, "Are you looking at pornography?" "Are you living a holy life?" And then he goes, "And are you telling me the truth?" And I saw the guy one time within a 2-month period, and the second time, it was really weird. I'm at Campus Crusade for Christ, 5,000 people. I'm down by the stage, and he whips his head around me. He looks at me, he goes, "Are you using pornography? Are you living a holy life?" I said, "Come on, man." I said, "Dad, I just saw you a month ago." I said, no. I'm like, he's older. I just kind of walked away. I was like, geez, that's weird. You know, and I know it probably used to be at a good place, but it's weird. It's really weird. And it's he cares, but it's not good. Find a better approach. Find a better approach. Oh, Lord. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father God, I know, Lord, that you love your church, God. And we're broken people, but you call us to live a holy life. And Father, we need each other. We need your help. We need your guidance. Lord, convict us when we're in sin. Challenge us even today to abandon sin. And many of us need your help to do that, God. And help us, Lord, to follow you, to get on a course. And sometimes we may feel like we're in a situation that no one else has been in. And Lord, so often that's not the truth, God. So, Father, help us to be wise and to seek wise counsel, even the leadership of the church, and say, "I need help. I'm caught up in this struggle. And I don't know how to get out." Father, place in our hearts a great humility like that so that we can follow you, Jesus. And for some of us that have good discernment, that see sin, that see death crouching at the door, Lord, or evil trying to devour someone, give us the boldness, Lord, to not just smile, shake hands, and pass the peace and go about our business with our own struggles and lives. But, Lord, let us speak to one another and encourage one another and challenge one another and at times reprove one another, God, so that we could be a church that your presence flows through. So, Father, we ask for your help, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.